The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, we're still in Philippians chapter 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. We can't seem to get away from it. So, anyway, that's where we're at. Now, do I have everybody's attention? All right. Next step, let's get in fellowship so we can profit together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that we have in Christ, and we thank you for the fact that all things are under his control. We thank you that we are in the position that we're in with regard to the plan of God, both positionally and historically, and that you have continued to provide for each of us, even though we experience various trials, not unique, but various trials, and that we thank you that your promises are true for all of us who love you and who take your word seriously. Bless this Bible class to our edification and encouragement to face the things that we are up against as believers. Be with us in our study in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Paul here speaks to the royal family, the local church at Philippi. He uses five different terms here to articulate his feelings of relationship to them. In light of all that has preceded, we have therefore, my beloved brethren, I like to change the word order up, not it changes the sense at all. Therefore, my beloved, therefore, brethren, my beloved, and longed for. That's one word in the Greek. It is an adjective in the vocative case. They're his longed for ones. Separated as they were, he longs for their presence. And he wants them again to know that he very much wants to be with them. Circumstances have separated him from them, but as previously indicated in the letter, he's going to make every effort and he plans to revisit them. Things were different in the apostolic age, obviously, before the formation of the singular pastor over congregations. That transition occurred at the end of the apostolic era. But during the apostolic era, apostles were or could be responsible for more than one congregation and therefore had responsibility over that canon, as it's called in the Bible. So things were different in that regard. We don't have that problem here. The pastor teacher is with you. Although, obviously, if we're where we're all supposed to be, we look forward to getting together on the occasions that we have set apart for face-to-face teaching. We look forward to that. Imagine that you didn't have that. We come together because we share a common interest. We have a common love for the truth. I'm speaking corporately of the congregation. And so we come apart from our daily activities, put aside all the stuff that's out there, and come together and share fellowship. Even if we don't say anything to one another, we have a fellowship and a relationship. All right, my longed for ones. The second pairing is my joy and crown. This goes together in the Greek. One is related to the other. They're not simply separate. My joy and crown. Now all that is said. He repeats the like our expression that you're dear to me. In this way, stand firm in the Lord. This is an appeal to the congregation where they're at in history and time. As this letter would come into their possession, they are enjoined and encouraged one more time to don't slack up. Stand firm. Now that goes down to each individual has to make their own decisions, regardless of what's going on, that they're going to stand firm. And that, of course, stand firm has an object in the Lord. It also has the idea of standing for something, no matter what. Standing for the truth. No matter how beleaguered you might be at any given time, just hang in there with it. Don't let anything sway you or dislodge you mentally and what you need to do overtly. Stand firm. He's asking this congregation to stay viable in the angelic conflict, my beloved. Okay. The joy and crown factor, point 27. Joy and crown are joined together here based on the fact that the pronoun my comes after the term crown. Joy and crown, mine. How is right congregation your joy and your crown? Well, without them, and without a they're proof, they're evidence. There's some kind of they're evidence that the pastor is doing his job. And if we all, to whatever extent, we at Maranatha as individuals and collectively get through this thing in good order, and you're not one of the casualties, then this will be my joy and my crown. Paul talks about his joy in this letter. My joy and crown is to be connected to the Bema seat, where the hoped-for results finds Paul and the Philippians celebrating madly the premier designation of citizenship, the wreath, prize, crown. Hard to imagine a situation like that, but it will be a highly celebrated event on the part of those who qualify for the crown. They will celebrate and be associated with the one or ones who brought them to maturity. I mean, you could have more than one pastor in a lifetime. One could pass by the scene and so forth. But the celebration is for those who are worthy of the crown, both as a disciple and as a spiritual leader. This interpretation is supported by 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Also, that church is in the same country, northern Greece, the Macedonian area, both Philippi and Thessalonica. You can visit Thessalonica today if you're so inclined. For who is our hope or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? That's another congregation he had responsibility for in time. Now, after Paul passed, we'll just have to see how those things, eventually all these kind of fell apart. But there might have been other pastors that stepped in and did their job and will share in that, like Timothy in Ephesus. The noun usually translated crown, but is actually the Greek noun for a victor's wreath used in the New Testament. I gave you the crown of thorns, the name Stephen. It's the top category of eternal reward, SG3. It is based on being positive and advancing spiritually when the end comes for you. However that end comes, death or dying grace or the rapture. And the way things are going, it's clear that a lot of us are going to be around for the rapture in the sense of being alive at it. We're all going to be around for it as believers, regardless. Some of the scriptures on the crown by way of review. 1 Corinthians 9:26. You notice in Philippians he's already called it the prize. You know, that kind of a build-up thing, and then he drops the prize thing on him. 1 Corinthians 9:26. We gave you that, but I want to state again that do you not? He's making an analogy to athletic competition and the famous games of antiquity. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? There's a group in a. In certain types of race, there's more than one runner, so there's a group of men, for instance, who run. But only one receives the prize. They have that frame of reference. In the time of Paul, they did not have a second and third place. Even though someone would come in second and third, they only gave the prize or the wreath to one man, one person who finished, and who in so doing did not violate any of the rules that made the event what it was. But only one receives the prize. Now he applies it to them. Run. That's the conducting of your Christian life in such a way that you may win. He brings it over to them. You're in this race, and there's a prize at the end of it. And there's a way you need to run. Everyone who competes in the game exercises self-control. He goes back to their frame of reference. The athlete is in training. The athlete has to exercise self-control, cannot run his life like others. He has to practice. He has to discipline himself. He has to eat right. He can't be doing things that would undermine his physical person. And of course, extensive training. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. Something that will pass by the way. They, of course, all passed to the way, and everybody's forgotten all those athletes that were cheered on and that were held up like we have today and see from time to time. They receive something that perishes. It is only for the temporal. The individual only may possess it until they die. It may be remembered by people in books and other things, and it may be handed down, but eventually it goes by the wayside. It's a temporal thing, all rewards in the natural realm are. Not that they're necessarily bad, it's just that everything down here that you have, you possess, is subject to perishing. Some things are a lot more long-lived, but they perish. They go by the waysides. Some might wind up in museums and stuff, but that's not exactly, you know, what the original intent. But we an imperishable. Time will not affect or decrease its luster and significance. It really won't. It won't. Even these that they win today, the glory begins to fade almost immediately. And we go on to the next thing. And someone has to remind us all, well, that person did that. This is their third gold medal in their third Olympics, which is pretty remarkable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without a goal or an aim. And then he brings in another event, not track and field. He brings in boxing. I box. That's throwing punches. You have to do it judiciously, and you have to do it right. And misses just eat up your energy. You have to make contact. The other person is weaving and bobbing, is seeking to avoid this. So boxing is for Paul a communication of the truth and the conduct overall of his ministry. I box in such a way as not beating the air. That would be either a bogus information or misapplication in his pastoral function, I presume. But I discipline my body. He goes back to the athlete, and I have to restrict myself. I'm an apostle. I'm not free, even as the ordinary believer, to just go here, do this, do that. I have to discipline myself, make it my slave. Got to use my energies, and I've got to refrain from even some of the legitimate things out there in order to conduct my ministry. I'm in an event and I have to make my body my slave rather than my body every urge and every kind of thing just following through on it. So that after I have preached to others, see, that brings in the communication, boxing, communicate. So up here, when I'm telling you the truth, I am not hitting the air. I'm not punching air. I'm hitting a target when information is correct. If it wasn't correct, then I'd be missing hitting the air. So he says that the objective is to make a lot of hits. You know, like in a boxing, they'd rate how many times this guy, they keep track of how many times he threw punches and how many times they hit the target. That after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Noting here that Paul recognizes that he too could fail in this endeavor and be disqualified from what? Gaining the high reward. 1 Thessalonians, excuse me, we did that one. We're familiar with 4:8, where Paul, as a part of his dying grace, had full confidence that he had finished the proverbial race as a winner. This is why he would die with great dying grace. He knows he's a believer. He knows he's going to heaven. He's already been to heaven once in his life. He knows he's saved. But it was not until this point in his second imprisonment that he was fully aware of this fact and conscious of it, so he could make his great proclamation to Timothy. Because the time of my departure has come. I'm out of here. The time's come. God said it. I'm gone. My life on earth as an apostle is over. Done. The time of my departure has come. He knew that within a short time here, they had set a date for his execution. And this is, as far as we know, this is his last letter. Wrote to Timothy, his son in the faith, who was far away in the city of Ephesus ministering to that church there. And in this letter, Paul says, Timothy, catch the first boat. I want to see you one more time. That must have been special for those two. I mean, highly charged. These two individuals to reunite there in Rome and say their goodbyes until we meet again. On the other side. It had to be really special because these were warriors. They had been through it. Timothy was still young and he had a history out ahead of him. We'll find out how Timothy did when we get there too. Because he's going to be on his own without Paul. But that was his spiritual father who had nurtured him, trusted him, had nothing bad to say about him anywhere, about Timothy. I mean, they're two people with different personalities. He's the son he never had. And it's better than a natural son who wasn't of this caliber. He picked him up on a missionary trip. He identified something in him almost immediately. And Timothy probably did just gopher stuff for him. But his attitude, his demeanor, everything, his zeal caught Paul's eye. And Paul kept him as close as he could, whenever he could. So of all the men that were close to Paul, Timothy was the closest, I presume. But you know, even right down at the end, it isn't a bunch of emotionalism. All emotions are there. It's business. You know? And his final words to him are to encourage and exhort him to do what he needs to do. Don't you fail, Timothy. We all can. Many, many have who have tried the ministry. Fell flat, flops. Many. God has distributed that gift all over the place. And many, many have failed in this. Some have got a certain point and then imploded. So, I fought the good fight. This is the fight to be in, people. There's many fights and struggles that might have some glory and worthy to them. This is the good fight. It transcends all others. It's called persevering in the angelic conflict. You did today, going to get up tomorrow and do it again. Whatever you got to face, you got to face. Take up your cross and follow me. Another day. Things might not be as hunky-dory in your life as they were at some point. But even that can distract people. They get what they want, and they get distracted. There's a lot of good things can distract us. Not that we can't pull ourselves back together and get back on track, but a lot of good things can distract us. Somebody just, you know, they're chomping at the bit, they're trying to do it the right way, they want to get married, and then they get distracted with what married people get distracted with. Making a home, doing this, getting that. All those things that are important and have their place, but the priority still is the same. Bible doctrine. Getting here. And realizing when things in your life are interfering. And so for all the changes that we go through, all the things we go through, good and what we call bad, which God works for good for us, if we'll let Him, if we'll be patient. Even our mistakes, even our errors in judgment, and we have to get, you know, DD or whatever it takes and helps us. Or maybe it isn't DD. Maybe it's just God realizing that there are certain things He wants to get across to you and you have to go through certain sufferings to rise to that next level. Because usually, as far as I can tell, usually prosperity doesn't do that. I mean, you can appreciate it and keep it in perspective, recognize God did it, and you finally got something that you had waited and waited on the Lord for. Don't let it distract you, the cares of this life. It's very easy to get wrapped up in these things. I know this. Everybody sees these things and has to deal with this. I have kept the faith. That's content, the correct doctrine. In the future, and of course that he's waited all this time, hasn't seen his crown yet, hasn't got it rewarded. He's got to have a resurrection body for that. He's got to have ultimate sanctification. A crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Here's a man in time knowing that he's going to get his crown. It's not, I hope so, maybe. All before this, it was, I haven't arrived yet. Not, in other words, I still got to keep doing what I'm doing. In other words, I don't have it in the bag yet. Because if I flop tomorrow, then that SG3 won't come to me. That's the nature of this one. That's why it's called, that's the highest category. It should be. It's a finished course. It's ending your life on a positive note as a believer. Adjusted to true doctrine, whatever your spiritual level is. But also to all who have loved His appearing. That's one of the keys to a litmus test, if you will. James 1:12. Now, we all go through various tests. They're not all around us all the time, but testing is. And some tests are very severe. They're intense. It may be a health test, a marital test, a whatever test, a financial testing, various kinds of testing, persecution, on and on it goes. Blessed is the person who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. Here it's called the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. That's what you got. Over there, it's love is appearing. Same difference. Love Him is to love the Lord, is to serve the Lord. To love the Lord is to align yourself with the mind of Christ. Bible doctrine that you do incrementally as you learn it. And don't let other things pull you away. Allowances are made for spiritual growth. You've got to grow up. 1 Peter 5:4. Again, speaking to pastor teachers, where he gives them guidelines for the conduct of their ministry. Peter had some standing, did he not? So he could talk to these pastor teachers, these he calls elders, pastor teachers in these areas to which these letters were sent, modern Turkey, a part of the Roman Empire before we called it Turkey. These different areas listed at the beginning of the letter, well known. He says, I exhort you. I'm a fellow elder. In other words, he's not throwing around and I'm an apostle. He just says, I'm a fellow elder. It's not just humility, but it's a recognition that, you know, I'm a communicator. Okay, I'm in the category of an apostle. But anyway, and witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, he had an up-close witness of the sufferings of Christ, didn't he? He said, I was there. When a person says, I was there, that carries some weight. I was there with Jesus. These men weren't. And he says, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Phase 3 glory. Phase 3. People are about glory, aren't they? It's very obvious so many people are about human glory. Some stage where their glory can shine. In a blip, in a moment. In the midst of the cheers and the accolades and whatever rewards come from it. People are after glory. Some kind of glory. Even if it's having the baddest motorcycle on the block. They're after some kind of glory. Attention, if you will. I didn't pick motorcycles to put any of you down. I just mentioned it because it popped in my little brain. I could have mentioned any other number of things. People are interested in their appearance and their persona and their gravitas or whatever you want to call it. And some people have just given up. What can they do? Well, maybe they could go to the gym, remake themselves, get on these programs, remake yourself. And so forth and so on. Find out a way to make $1 million and I'm a self-made millionaire, or whatever it is. Some stage, something people are trying to do, aren't they? All over the place. And I know it's appealing to people, so people that can't do it, they make them their idols, their fans. Their fans, and they idolize these people. So that people are looking for glory. Everybody picks different stages. Some people want to do it in an academic way. Some want to do it in a, you know, sports. Some want to do it in politics, whatever it is. Beauty, acting, on and on. Entertainment. They got talent. That's their glory. And some shine bigger than others. That's why we call them stars. So the glory that is to be revealed. That's where our focus should be, ultimately. Shepherd the flock of God among you. You've got to be a shepherd. You've got to be with your sheep. You can't do it remotely. Remote ministries, incorporated. You know, radio program, internet, TV. You have got to be with your sheep. Down with the flock in the sense of associated with them as believers. Yes, you've got to maintain your distance. You've got to be careful. But you still have to shepherd the thing. You have to watch over things. And that's something I pray for. What I'm supposed to say up here, if I got to deal with a person one-on-one, a board of deacons, whatever it is, some person, et cetera, help me to do my shepherding properly. If it involves exhortation, getting someone to settle down who's flipping out, what do I have to do? That's shepherding. The flock of God among you. Exercising oversight. It's oversight. It isn't a bully pulpit. It isn't trying to run people's lives. It's simply oversight. It's a limited amount you can do. Really. You're free to go whatever. But you still have to shepherd. And when people do certain things, you might have to even take them in tow. You pulled this stunt. This is not appropriate. You have to be gentle with it, but look, you know, there's a touch, there's a technique, which even the pastor has to learn. Rather than just jumping down someone's throat, look, you whatever your zeal was, whatever you're trying to do, you approached this wrong. This isn't how we were taught. Isn't that not important? There is a protocol for handling situations, and you violated it all over the place. So let's step back and relook at this. You can't do this as a pastor if you don't have God-given authority. God implants authority, just as he did, just as a general has authority, a police officer on the corner has authority, your boss has authority, your husband has authority, you have authority. Of course, you need to use it properly. And not under compulsion. You have to fight your STA. Oh, I got to go do that. I got to meet with them. Oh, boy. Well, some things are not pleasant, I admit. Not under compulsion, but voluntary, according to the will of God. You got to factor everything in, and not for sordid gain. Got to get the money factor out, which has drugged so many ministries down, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. This is not, you are not a drill sergeant. You're not to have, some of you have experienced this. I know, I've heard stories. Bully pulpit. It's not right. Now, where's the middle ground? Where's the extremes? You have to figure this out. But proving to be examples to the flock. They're looking at you. You're in a fishbowl. You have nowhere to hide. They're looking at you. They're going to see you go through tests and situations. They're going to see you. How does he handle it? Is he able to be here for us in season and out? How does he handle controversy, difficulty, opposition, and all the other kind of stuff that comes down the pipe? Because he stands out. The PT has this stage. I don't necessarily want it, but I've got it. If you know what I mean. And he says, when the chief shepherd appears, see, I'm an under shepherd. When the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading. See, always an emphasis on this thing doesn't fade. Last year's trophies, last year's accolades, they're all fading. Who remembers something? Unless you're one of those geeks that just study this stuff like a maniac, you don't remember any of it. If I said 5 years ago, who won the Super Bowl? Your mind's just red. You can't remember it. And those guys are off wherever they're doing. And they got it in a trophy case. And they got a banner in their stadium that says we won it back whenever. Remind everybody. We were world champions in so-and-so years. Rah, rah, rah. These things fade. We try to keep them alive, but they fade. You'll receive the unfading crown of glory. And then he talks about younger men out there. They got their own issues. If you fall in the younger men category, you can read about this. Be subject to your elders. Don't get high and mighty. Be subject to these men. And all of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud. Pride is not a good virtue. It is a bad one. But gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. In your circumstances, stay put under your mighty hand of God. You're under it. And you endure what you're enduring, and you'll be vindicated if you're doing the right thing. You'll be vindicated. God will vindicate you, and people will see it, that He may exalt you at the proper time. We're going to study this coming up, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. You got anxieties. I have anxieties. I have pressures on my soul. I've got to sort through them, and I got to settle down. I got to get still. I got to get, in fellowship, obviously, and in prayer, because there's anxieties, there's fears, there's things. So I got to all the time throw them on the Lord. I got this thing coming up tomorrow. I don't, but let's say you do. I got this thing coming up tomorrow, and I'm not looking forward to it, and this is this and this. God, it's on you. I know it sounds maybe sometimes almost impossible, but you got to start trying it. You know, it's like a technique that I don't think I could ever do that. You know, see some of these techniques these athletes do. They didn't start off doing those triple flips in the air and landing perfectly on their skates. Wow, I mean it's amazing. They practiced and fell and hurt themselves and tried and exercised and everything just to pull that off. So you've got to try this to see if it doesn't work. I'm going to quit worrying about that. I'm just going to put it with God. I'm going to cast it on Him. I know it just comes up on you and wants to grab you by the throat again. I know that. But you have to just keep trying. Eventually, you know, it's like you'll get better at it. And better at it. Because you have to think it through. Who are you putting your trust in? Who are you casting your cares on and letting Him work this out for you? The Lord. And as long as you're running around with it like a chicken with your head cut off and doing all this stuff, it's just not going to work for you. He cares for you. I went on and read more than that one. And then in the book of Revelation, we have a number of mentions of this. Once in a... the church in question here is the congregation in Asia Minor, modern Turkey, called Smyrna. Smyrna. It's not there anymore, but so what? A lot of towns come and go. But there was a church there. And He gives them a head up. John is basically dictating the Lord's words to this church. It's not John formulating under the Holy Spirit. It is what he's more of just dictation. He wrote it down and had it delivered. And to the pastor of the church in Smyrna write. I know the word pastor isn't there. It's angelos. Basic meaning messenger. You didn't write a letter to an angel. Unfortunate translation. Context. 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 Who's the head of a local church? The messenger. There's another name for me. I'm your messenger. And the letter is sent to him, because he's the one responsible to disseminate its content to the little congregation, I presume it was little, at Smyrna. The first and the last, who is dead and has come to life, says this. Now that's carrying some weight. Nobody can say that. That's how Jesus identifies Himself to this church. I know your tribulation. I'm completely apprised of what you're going through. and your poverty. You're not a rich congregation. You're impoverished. I know that. But you're rich. Keep that in mind, congregation. You are rich in the things that matter, spiritual things. You are rich. I also know the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now, are they Jews or aren't they not Jews? I mean, he says they're not Jews. Are they fake Jews? Are the individuals parading around as Jews but aren't Jews? Then they would be Gentiles. I mean, really? If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. There's no other option. You got it? There's no other option here. So this is maybe the equivalent of a Masonic lodge. They claim to be the elect. Whoever they are, they have all these writings, all this stuff. The occultic mess they're in. The Masons. You said, well, there wasn't Masons back then. You don't know that. This whole idea of men getting together in secret societies isn't anything that just started up in the last three centuries with these lodges and stuff. Every time I drive past one of these places, I go, yuck, look at that. I drove by the one in Yukon. It's about as seedy as you can get. Can't you hate better than that? Based on appearances. I'm just looking at appearances. But they're a little Masonic building over there. They're all over the place. So it might be something like this that had really people that turned up the heat against this church, who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Much debate and discussion has been revolved around that phrase, but let's just move on. Do not fear about what you're to suffer, about what you are to suffer. They're coming down at you. They're going to throw the weight of the city council or whatever it is against you. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. Not the devil personally, but remotely through these people that are energized by his ideologies and ideas. Some of you are going to go to jail. On top of the fact you're poor, you're going to jail. So that you will be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Count them on your calendar. Just X them off. Day 1, day 2, day 5, while you're sitting in jail. You've already been told this up front. Talk about the grace in this. Don't worry about what they're going to do to you and all the bad stuff they're going to say and put you in jail and all the threats and all the junk they can crank out. It's only for 10 days. And even our testing is limited and determined by God, not by the devil, not by men. He allows bad things to happen to us. And that might be a big question people have. But he did it for his son. This is how we prove ourselves and our fidelity. We suffer persecution. Be faithful unto death. Maybe they've killed one or two of them. And I'll give you the crown of life. Same term as James uses for it. You end this on a good note and you get martyred. If that's the call for, it's not going to be for the whole church, but it might be individuals. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes, the overcomer, will not be hurt by the second death. You have no fear of the afterlife. It's a good thing for you. Second death is the lake of fire. And in chapter 3, verse 11, to the church there. This is another church in this circle of towns that were in basically kind of an arc circle thing. If you get a map, you can find the cities of Ephesus in Bible maps and stuff like that. This is the church entitled Brotherly Love, Philadelphia, from which we have a big city. And of course, Christ introduces himself uniquely, specially to each church. It's like tailor-made for you. It fits your situation right now. It's what you need to hear about the Lord now. And in this, same thing, synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but you know these people, I'm going to make them come down and bow before your feet. I am going to reverse this whole thing. And they're going to bow before your feet. Now you ask yourself, did that happen in time? I don't think so. Because representatives of the synagogue of Satan will be alive at the second advent, and they will bow down before the church of Jesus Christ. Some of these clowns will survive the tribulation. Not anything you want to look forward to, but they will survive it. And I'll make them bow down before your feet. Now others might interpret this as they get converted, but we don't make converts that persecute us bow down to us. To me that's a stretch. And this is the one church where I'll make them know that I've loved you. I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one will take your crown. Don't let these people intimidate you and force you into retreating spiritually. Take what they have to throw at you and absorb it, and don't let anybody take your crown. That's a general exhortation for all of us. Don't let any one person do you in. 4:4, and around the throne were 24 thrones. This is the scene, topside, after the rapture. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting. That's what you do with thrones, just sit on them. Clothed in white. So imagine the throne of God and 24 perfectly spaced thrones all around it. And individuals are sitting on it dressed in white. White signifies plus R, justification. And golden crowns on their heads. The word isn't crowns, it's wreaths. That reference, and that is mentioned one other time in verse 10. This Stephanos is also the rider on the white horse, Revelation 6:2. Adorning the heads, and this is not a good one, but I mean it's in there. Adorning the heads of the demonic locust invasion, Revelation 9:7. The wreath of 12 stars and the astrological vision of the woman, Revelation 12:1. And regarding Christ in regard to the second advent, Revelation 14:14. Now those are all the references to Stephanos. The exhortation to stand firm comes against a background of defection on the part of the many, Philippians 3:18-19. That's always ongoing. People are defecting from the faith. This is actually people that are gone astray, not people that never got connected with it. Paul saw a lot of attrition among believers in his ministry. It gave him a lot of sorrow. He knew these people when they were good and well and adjusted. And I can say I have these that I have had great fellowship with, great association with, who collapsed spiritually. And you do. Don't be one of them. You're sitting here this evening. Do not be one of them. Yesterday you could have been strong, gung-ho, on top of everything. But what happened out there? Maybe you weren't keeping close accounts. And the thing you were so critical of before in friends and others, you're caught up in the same thing. You need to snap out of it. I don't know who. I'm not talking to anybody in particular. I'm just talking in general, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, hoping that it'll hit you upside the head or something worse happens, and we talk about you in the past tense. It's easy to happen to anybody. Nobody needs to think they're above this thing. There's always tomorrow. Just keep praying about it. I don't want to be one of them, God. Keep me on track. It's another day out there in the world, another day facing whatever I'm facing. Help me not to fail this thing. I want that crown. And the rest of this stuff can go to hell. I mean it. It ain't worth it. It's like cheap trinkets compared to real gold and real silver. You need to apprise your spiritual life and take time to. If things in your life are dragging you down, you need to pray about them. Maybe you need a change of something, and God will work it out for you. He cares about you. And He knows what needs to be done. Verse 1 also serves to demonstrate Paul's feelings for these believers and his motives for the touchy subject that follows, which we'll pick up Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.